Join me in opening your Bibles to the 13th chapter of Hebrews this morning. We are drawing close to the end of this great study, this masterful work of God through the writer of Hebrews to his people, the Hebrews, by way of application to all believers who join these Hebrews as part of the church of Jesus Christ. Would you follow along as I begin reading in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Let's stop there. Join me in prayer. Our Lord and our God, these words are from you to us. We pray, Lord, conformity. So often in our lives we've said, make me more like you. Grow me and shape me into the image of Christ. And yet at some points, Lords, we have been resistant to that change, to your work in us. You're molding us and making us. Today we would like to ask that you would remove those impediments that are often there, our own pride, our own fears, our own selfishness. Whatever boundaries there may be to these words today, Lord, we pray, remove them and let us embrace this and mark it evidence of you in our lives. May we be like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 13 of Hebrews is indeed full of lessons for lovers. Lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are only such because Christ poured his love upon us first. He loved us first. While we were unlovely, while we were in our sin. And he's taught us faith in this book, faith that believes the promises of God, and in believing the promises of God is then enlivened and encouraged and empowered to obey the word of God, the commands of God for everyday life. Noting that already we have the promises of God as if it was already fulfilled. Therefore, verse 28, chapter 12, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. We don't serve God acceptably to receive this kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have received this kingdom that cannot be shaken, and so therefore, we may serve God acceptably. Not to earn, but to honor. To mark out that we are God's and we are walking by faith in his promise as though we believe it. If you already have a kingdom, you live richly in grace, giving away. Because everything you have here, if given away, is more than replaced in the kingdom, where you will actually be rich. So striving for riches here is empty. As someone said, you can't take it with you. How many times in your life have you said these two words? I forgot. It is a reality of our finitude, of being finite people. with limited brain capacity. And sometimes I forgot's not even an indicator of limited brain capacity. Actually, it's a limited focus. Would that be accurate? Might say the things that we really care about, we don't forget. Let me give you an example from childhood. It might be mine, it might be someone else's. If it applies to you, well, as they say, if the shoe fits, wear it. Son, did you take out the trash tonight? Oh, I forgot. Son, did you remember to go out and play with your friends today? No, I remembered. You see, when you say, I forgot, when it's doing something for others, that indicates your priorities. And it indicates your priorities when you remember something that is solely for your pleasure, for you. Oh yes, that I remembered. Our text today says, do not forget to entertain strangers. And so today will be a revelation of our priorities. Today we'll look at one more of the five lessons that must be learned by every Christian, Hebrew and Gentile alike, so that we may become true lovers of Christ, expressing that love tangibly, visibly, even monetarily, and certainly sacrificially. The message for lovers today is learn to enjoy entertaining, or learn to love entertaining. Do not forget to entertain strangers. I began this morning with the seriousness of this word from God. The seriousness of it. It is in the Greek form of an imperative. An imperative. This is the mood. God's mood is to command your will. An imperative is a forceful act by a superior upon an inferior's will to bring them into the conformity with the commander's will. You will do what I say. So says Mommy and Poppy. You will take out the trash, or you won't get no spending cash. Yes. If you don't sweep and mop the floor, you know, ain't gonna rock and roll no more. Yakety yak. Don't talk back. Forgive me if that's over the top or under the bar. But the don't talk back is what I'm aiming at. This is a command from the superior that is so much more superior than mom and dad. It is God, very God. Do not forget. A command to move the priorities of our life into the proper place with God. The first is let brotherly love continue. And the other springs forth into the reality of love in Christian life and in life in the world. The seriousness of it is you better not forget. Fail to remember. Why are commands given to us as humans? Well, parents, why do you keep telling your son to take out the trash? Is it that you want the best trash master as a son? Well, son, someday you can get a job as a garbage man. Now, that might be true. It's a very vital and important job. And I have taken out the trash many, many times as a janitor because that's what you work in, garbage. And I was trained by my parents to take out the trash. Now, this was the day before we had those plastic bags, and maybe there were plastic bags for the trash, but I didn't know about them. We used old newspapers. And you learned how to fold newspapers to fit the trash can. Can I have a testimony? There's a few amens out there. There wasn't any glad. There wasn't any hefty. At least not on my parents' budget. You learned to take out the trash. And you learned how to do it right. My dad would inspect it. I'm just saying, I was suffering. In reality, I was learning. We are given commands because we are prone to neglect, to forget, to fail to remember the priorities of life. Those things that must be done to evidence real love, so that we don't overlook as unimportant and have fall by the wayside of everyday living those things that are actually very serious in the mind of God. Jesus Christ said, "Are you serious about your love for me?" And every Christian says, "Yes, I'm serious about loving you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love thee." Take out the trash. Wait a minute. Entertain strangers. What you talking about? If you love me, Jesus says, obey, finish it, my commands. Not to earn the kingdom that cannot be shaken, but because you already have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So until we have that, we're going to need to do some cleanup here on aisle 7. We are going to have to do some things that are necessary in this world. Do not forget, the seriousness of it is that this comes from God. It is not an option for certain Christians and not for others. This now must move from the seriousness of it to the scope of it. Letter B in your notes, the scope of this command. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Entertaining strangers can also be translated as hospitality. Hospitality. We looked last week at Philadelphia, letting brotherly love, the love of the brethren, continue, which evidences that it started. Here we have hospitality that comes from the same root and has to do with brothers. Philoxenia. Philoxenia. You see the first part of the root. This philos. In a sense, to love to entertain. To love being hospitable. It means to have hospitableness. To have that as an attitude, as a character, even as a quality. And strictly speaking, it is a love for brothers that you don't even know. They are strangers to you. Before the time, you knew their name not. You hadn't met them officially, but here they are. How we treat them. And this, of course, will feed into how we treat the ones we do know. The scope of it begins with believers in Christ, the philos, the brethren. It begins with believers in Christ. The book of Galatians says this, Galatians 6, verse 10, "Therefore," Paul says, "as we have opportunity, let us do good to all." As we have opportunity. Well, Pastor, I just don't have any time. I'm just too busy. I don't have the opportunity. Well, we'll see if that stands from now till the end of the sermon. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good. That's not let if it's you're of a mind to. This again is God pushing on your will. Let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. To the household of faith, we are a house of God. And the house of God is not this building made of wood, cinder blocks, whatever the foundation of cement, concrete is. The family of God comes to this place, and we are the church. Individuals saved by grace, made into a local family of God, and that household, we become part of God's house. And this feeds into how we think about hospitality, because hospitality can't be done without somebody in the house. I know I'm getting deep. Let me show you this. This word that we have for hospitality, philoxenia, has as its root philos, and it's very close to a tributive one that has an a privative before it, is adelphos, adelphos. Very interesting. When you look up brother in the Bible, you get this Greek word adelphos, and delphos, the root there, is translated the womb. It's translated brethren. So when they say today, as it's probably so old now, if I've got it, it's been used so often they probably don't use it anymore. But when they say my brother from another mother, that's the idea. That we are brothers as though we were born of the same womb, and in Christ we are all what? Born again by the Spirit of God. Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, you're born again by the Spirit of God that blows where he wishes. You do not know where he's coming from. You do not know where he's going, but you must be born again. Nicodemus says, well, how can I do that? Jesus is saying, now you understand. You can't, God does. And when you are, you're a brother, and you treat brothers like brothers from another mother. Let brotherly love continue, and do not forget to entertain strangers as they are your brothers. Strangers in Christ, brothers in Christ, from the womb of God, if you will. And isn't it amazing that when you run into believers in your travels that you've never met before, and all of a sudden you find out, sometimes it's just a sense at first, isn't it? You get a sense, I think they're one of us. I think there's something about this person. And you might ask this question, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And they'll say, yes. And you'll say, me too. And right away something happens, doesn't it? Something happens. You have the same confession of the same Lord, of the same Savior, of the same Master, Jesus the Christos, the anointed one of God. We share that, and all of a sudden, all barriers of strangeness are broken down, are they not? It begins with believers in Christ, of the family of God that this hospitality extends to. It then extends to brothers and sisters in need. It begins with believers. It extends to all brothers and sisters, particularly those who are in need. Those who are in need of hospitality. We take our mind back in our hermeneutics. We believe in the historical, grammatical, contextual view of Scripture, meaning the book of Hebrews was written in a time. It's written in a period of time and in a particular place in time wherein persecution of the church of Jesus Christ was happening, and happening quite frequently. We are reminded of those kinds of things when we turn to the end of chapter 13, verse 23. Look at this. The writer of Hebrews says, know that our brother, Timothy, has been set free. From what? Well, from whatever prison he was in. When you're not free, you're in prison. When you're free, you're out of prison. He says, with whom I shall see with you if he comes shortly. So he is delighted about that. But the reality of the day, even under Paul's time when he was writing, he was in and out of prison. And so there are those who are going to be under persecution who are going to have needs. And even during that time, there were traveling ministers. The Apostle Paul was a traveling minister, a traveling apostle, but with him were all these others who were part of his entourage that went from various places. Barnabas first, Silas later, Timothy as well. He names a number of them and shared in the ministry. And there were other itinerant, if you will, traveling ministers during that day. And this is a call to those who are in the church that when they come, open the doors of your house to them. Be hospitable. Do not forget to entertain strangers. It is interesting that in 3 John, and that's just a great part in the end of the epistles of John, and before he writes the great book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, he sends a personal letter to a man named Gaius. 3 John is a letter to Gaius. It's the shortest letter in the Bible. It is profound, for it is congratulatory for the life of Gaius, how his Christianity is being evidenced. But it is also comparative to a man by the name of Diotrephes who had zero hospitality. Zero. And would deny any of those who are coming around in ministry, any access to his house or the church. Even John himself was denied. In 3 John, verse 5, there's no chapters, it's just a one chapter. That's why it's just 3 John 5, the fifth verse. He speaks to Gaius saying, beloved, isn't that a interesting way to start. Let brotherly love continue. Dear Gaius, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do, listen, for the brethren and for strangers. For the brethren and for strangers. Verse 6, who have borne the witness of your love before the church. These are ones who are testifying. John is hearing about Gaius and the way he lives, the way he walks brotherly love. He doesn't just walk, he doesn't just talk the talk. He walks the walk. He opens his house. He lets them in. He gives them care. And the message that goes from them as they travel around has gotten back to the Apostle John. And he says, I know about it. My beloved brethren, you're doing well. He encourages him again, if you send them forward on their journey in a matter worthy of God, you do well. Listen, because they went forth for his namesake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. By the way, can I just say something about taking nothing for the Gentiles if you're part of the brotherhood of Christ? That's not where we get our support. Too much of the church of the United States of today is farming non-believers to get money for what the church wants to do. That's not where we get our support. We get our support from each other. The world has no part of us, neither does their pocketbook. It's from us to us. Because we already have a kingdom. Your bank account's full. Pastor, you haven't seen my earthly bank account. Well, I'm just saying then, some management will be needed for obedience. But let's go on. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore, listen, ought to receive such. Those who are working for the ministry and traveling around establishing this new church at this time, we ought to receive such. Here's the purpose in it. Here's the that. The purpose, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. That is a sharing in the gospel of those who are traveling around and working, and those who are even in prison and need the help because of the ministry. We get to share in that with hospitality by taking care of their needs. Remember, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, all from the Old Testament. Chapter 11, Hebrews. Chapter 12 brings us into realizing that we're part of the family of God. Even when he chastens us, we know we're sons because he's a good father and chastens us back into line. And then we look at chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 22. The contrast between us and any Old Testament saint, we of the church, we of the new covenant of Jesus Christ, who have Melchizedek Jesus as our great high priest. And he says, you're not from this frightening mountain that Moses went to, but rather you've come, verse 22, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem, listen, to an innumerable company of angels. That's not it. Listen to this, verse 23, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, to the festal gathering of all those who are in Christ. You're part of that. And so when one comes to you, have a feast. Feast them. Paul was saying in Romans 16, verse 3, as he ends that book, isn't it interesting? Paul ending Romans with this, Hebrews ending with this. See, God always gives the doctrine first and then the commands. To say it in grammatical terms, the indicative comes before the imperative. Or this way, who you are in Christ. Now, how you live because you're in Christ, obeying the commands. In Romans 16, 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, Paul says. Many of you are associated with Aquila and Priscilla. You know them and you're like them. Many of the people in this church are like Aquila and Priscilla, a team in ministry, a man and a wife, faithful in the church, even taking Apollos, who I believe may be the writer of the book of Hebrews. Just saying, no one knows. That's my guess. No, it's my studied conclusion. That most likely Apollos, because of his Greek classical upbringing and training, he is writing in Greek rhetorical style in this book. And he says, greet, and Paul says, even a Greek, Priscilla and Aquila, these ones who had been feeding, if you will, into Apollos. Paul says in Romans 16, 3, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, greet them. Verse 4, listen, who risked their own necks for my life. See, I thought my mom was the only one about saying, don't risk your neck. That's a biblical thing. You know, if you want to risk your neck, here's how you do it. You follow the example of Aquila and Priscilla, who put themselves on the line in front of persecution, in front of being identified as true Christians, in the way of the powers that be, in the dangers that lied with it, and to identify and say, we are of Christ, and we'll take care of those who are in Christ, notice, who risk their own necks for my life, Paul said. To keep me alive, they risked their lives. To whom not only I give thanks, but listen, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. These had such an impact with their hospitality, with their ministry from that point, that everybody in the churches knows them. And we do today as well. Likewise, greet the church that is, listen, in their house. How did you have church in those days? Oh, we got to build a building. No, that's American talk. They met in houses first. And we could even say that perhaps by building buildings, we didn't do a service to ourselves. We might have forgot something that should be remembered. We might get that chance again. Let me just tell you something. Last year, our insurance on this building almost doubled. This year, they just sent us a letter, said it's going to go up again. Do you know why that is? Because the persecution isn't overt, it's covert, it's logistical in the sense of litigious. It's legal. Churches are being sued right and left for so many things associated with those with an LGBTQ agenda who want to get in and muck around with the church. When the church won't do it, they get sued. Or the worst part even that's also happening is there's so much sexual sin and molestations happening in churches that are being covered up that the churches are being sued because there's sickness in the church. And so the churches that are walking straight are being penalized with their insurance, and we almost can't afford it. And we might need to meet in a house. That would be actually good for us. You know, there's something wonderful about taking what God has given you and giving it back to God and His people that is just such a joy and such a tangible way of saying God gave this to us and we give it back to our brethren as we give it to God. Rather than having churches having church splits about the color of the carpeting that was chosen, that it doesn't match the pews. You wouldn't come into somebody else's house and say, I'm not sitting here until you change the carpet. What's wrong with you? Get out of my house. No, that's not what we say. I forgot. We've forgotten through the centuries. From the luxury of the United States and our wealth, that this is an essential, and it includes, if you will now, participation by everyone in the church. This isn't, well, this is a command. If you're gifted that way, well, you're so hospitable. You're gifted that way. You should have them over. No, it didn't say that. It said, don't forget to entertain strangers. There it is. So if you do that for strangers, what should you do for the rest of the brethren? I'm just saying. Everyone in the church. And by the way, it starts at the head of the church. One of the qualifications to determine whether a man should be the pastor of the church or not, whether God has been working in him, maturing him, and growing him such that he can fill the pulpit and proclaim the word of God, is this quality of being hospitable. In Titus, it's also found in 1 Timothy, but I chose Titus. In Titus chapter 1, verse 7, it begins in this whole section, a bishop must be, and then we can say dot, dot, dot if you'd like, not greedy for money. And then verse 8, a bishop must be then hospitable. I think it's really important that not greedy for money comes before hospitable. Because as soon as you're going to say hospitable, it means you're going to start spending money. Am I right? If I'm wrong, you don't know how to be hospitable. That's another sermon. I don't have time for that now. A lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, but hospitable is a quality that must be part of the pastoral ministry of the church, and from that point, all others as well. By the way, let me take you to 1 Timothy now, verse 5, or chapter 5, excuse me, beginning in verse 9. Somebody might be familiar with that and say, why are you taking us there, Pastor? This is a passage about the care of widows that is to be done by the church. By the way, did you know that in the early church? No, not in the early church, in all church times. A pattern for the church was to be, if a woman was a widow without a husband, and if she did not have family to support her in her widowhood, that the church was to take on her ministry, if you will, of feeding her and caring for her. Hence, in the book of Acts, there was a dispute about the dispersion to the Grecian widows as opposed to the Jewish widows. The Jewish widows were getting their dispersion of food and money that they needed, and the Greeks weren't, so it had to be solved. In 1 Timothy 5, an attribute that must be found in widows who are taken into the support, the widow's support of the church, we could call it Social Security. Verse 9 says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. The number of what? The number of widows we support. And not unless, listen, she's been the husband of one man. Now, that doesn't mean she can only have been married once. It means that while she was married to one, that's the only one she wanted to be married to. Just like it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about elders or be the husband of one wife. Doesn't mean that once their wife dies, say he's 25, she dies, he can never get married again. No, it means to be a one-woman man. So therefore, here it means she's to be a one-man woman. And we know if grandma was or not. If not, somebody does. Verse 10, well reported, here it is, for good works, if she has brought up children, listen to these priorities of measurement. If she has lodged, what? Strangers. That's grandma. She'd take anybody off the street and feed them. She'd definitely take somebody in the church off the street and feed them. Provide for them. I'm thankful I had a mother like that. My mom would take in every stray person there was. And she did what she was good at. She fed them. My mom was a good cook, and she looked like a good cook, and I looked just like her. Or so the family says. I guess I'm a good eater. If she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, do you realize there's Social Security for hospitality? You know, there's two Social Security systems. United States of America, we have the government's Social Security blanket. Right? So ladies, you tell me, how do you get that? It means you have to go to work, to be employed, and in most cases, outside the home. Pay into that thing, and then you'll be taken care of by good old Uncle Sam. Listen. To receive church Social Security, a woman must have worked, have been employed in the home. Hospitality. You can't have strangers in if you're not there. Did I just say that in church? I did. Because God did. Or have we forgotten? That just like having a church building can be detrimental to our hospitality or having the church in our home, so can Social Security be a detriment to our women and to the men who are in charge of taking care of their women so that they can do these things. See, if you don't have a man who helps you do these things, you can't do them. That's why men are the providers. May I say that again? Men mean masculine, mean of Adam, mean of Ish, not Isha, are the worker, and the wife is what? the helpmeet, the helper. So that means a woman can help her husband, yes, in the work, many ways, cottage industry, a lot of different things you can do. But when you're outside of the house and you're not home, you can barely feed yourself. Am I right or wrong? But you can't take in strangers and feed them because you're not there. Now someone will say, well, what about the single mother? What about those things? Yeah, well, that's even more difficult, isn't it? But think about it, families. What are we doing? We don't even think about how we can make it possible for her to be home. Long as we can pay the pastor and keep the building doors open, we're good. If we got any extra money, let's go into missions. Let's send it somewhere else. We can't even do what we're needing to do here. Romans chapter 12. It's not only a quality found in pastors. It's not only something that must have been present in the life of a widow to be taken into the church security program. Romans 12 tells us it's a goal for everyone who calls Christ Lord. Verse 10, Romans 12. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfastly in prayer. Listen, here it is. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. How shall we then live? Do we enjoy entertaining? Here's one way of making it even more desirable for you, and God gives it to us. Back to Hebrews 13. Look at this, the surprise of it. We looked at the seriousness of it, the scope of it, la-di-da-di, everybody, and now the surprise of entertaining through hospitality. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Listen, for by so doing, some have unknowingly entertained angels. Did you know there's angels all around? Even in this book, it says God's messengers are these angels who are sent to do his bidding. And this is said to the church. You might unwittingly entertain angels. I think this is why we should take from Peter what he says in 1 Peter 4, 9. He says, be hospitable to one another. And then he says this, without grumbling. This is a great Greek word. It's an onomatopoeic word. An onomatopoeic word means it sounds like what it is. And in Greek, it's gugusmas. Hello? Yes, dear. Yeah, I'm still at work. Yeah. You want to have who over? All of them? Okay. Oh yeah, it is hospitality. Pastor did preach on that. Okay then. Bye. Click. Gagusmas, gagusmas, gagusmas. Guzmas, and Guzmas, and probably, and suppose they're going to get there, won't even have a chance to get home, and the next thing you know, Guzmas, and Guzmas. That's not how you do it. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Some of you might have said, well, Pastor, it's hard for me to forget what I've never seen to remember. And it's quite possible living in this culture, in this society, and in this world that you don't know. That you don't know how to open your home. That you've never seen it done. You don't have a model to follow. Well, let me just say there's a model in the Bible where they entertained angels unaware, and we can see what that looked like. I'd like to take you to Genesis, the 18th chapter. And we read about this, and I hope this even makes us want to entertain even more and increase our willingness to entertain, knowing that along the way, we might inadvertently entertain an angel. Chapter 18, Abraham and Sarah. They're about ready to be told she's going to have a baby when she's 90. And there's some visitors coming. Verse 1 of chapter 18, then the Lord appeared to him, this Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Lesson 1, be welcoming. And he said, my Lord, if I found favor in your sight, please do not pass by on your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Second lesson, be respectful. My Lord. You could call me that next time I come over if you want. And then, when you come to my house, I'll try it out too. Why was that funny? And then 4, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Be humble and do the servant job. Yes, this is Abraham, men. Men, this is Abraham. Abraham, meet the men. Men, meet Abraham. Meet hospitality. Is your house. You don't say, okay, I'm coming home. Better be ready. No, you say, I'm going to help you be ready. And I'll be a host when they get there. The host with the most. There's a guy I met who was far above me in social and economic stature. He was a Metropolitan Opera singer, one of the greatest baritones of his day. He happened to live outside of Bozeman, very near where the parents of my new bride, Vicky, lived, and he was married to a gal she went to high school with. And we were invited to their house. Not because of me, because of Vicky. Somebody might be saying, well, that's the reason why we invite you too, Pastor. If it weren't for Vicky, this would be a load. Probably true. And I came into his house. And Pablo Elvira opened his arms wide, and then that big voice that he had, he was small in stature, but grand in presence. My friends, welcome to my home. Come in. And he hugged me. I think he might have kissed my cheek. I'm just saying, he's from Puerto Rico. And he welcomed me into his home, and it was the home on the hill. And he called me his friend. And he led me in, and he introduced me around, and he already knew Vicky. She got 2 kisses. And he fed me. And he included me in the conversation. And years down the road, I realized I'd learned hospitality from a greater to a lesser. So if I hug your neck when you come to my house, just brace yourself. Verse 5, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. So Abraham hastened to the tent to Sarah and said, quickly make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. Ha ha, I'm going to Abraham's house. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender and good calf, gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. There's hospitality to strangers. He doesn't know them, doesn't know their name. He knows something's up. Turns out one's the Lord and two of them are angels. And two of the angels are then going to be sent and dispersed to do judgment on Sodom. Abraham's going to entreat the Lord against doing this if he even finds 50 righteous, 30 righteous, 10 righteous, 5 righteous. Lord has to judge Sodom because there wasn't even to be found that many righteous for 10's sake. Verse 33 of chapter 18, so the Lord went on his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham entered his place. But look at the other two. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When he saw them, he rose to meet them, bowed himself to his face toward the ground, and he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly so that they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, let's not go on because it gets ugly, but then it gets beautiful. That's hospitality and entertaining angels right there in the Bible. It's a feast. Now I've written down three things that can stop us from enjoying entertaining. And that'll be all I have to say. And some of you are perhaps happy about that, and others are saying, "I need to know this," and so here it is. The first thing that will stop you from being a person given to hospitality is this: it's irrational fear. Irrational fear. That means it doesn't make sense, but you're scared anyway. Because as soon as I said strangers, some of you went, "Uh-oh." Not in our world. We don't even let our kids go to the park anymore. Walk alone on the street. We're afraid of strangers. That's why we start with the household of God. It doesn't say let every bum into your house. It doesn't say be foolish. All the words are associated with brethren. Unknown brethren. May they be dangerous? We don't know yet. But be of good cheer. They might be an angel. Get over your irrational fears of the unknown. They could be dangerous. Fear stops a lot of faith, does it not? Second is inconvenience. Inconvenience. It takes time to entertain. It takes time for hospitality. It takes effort for hospitality. Can I have an amen? So it means you're going to have to say, we're going to spend money, and we're going to spend time on the brothers and sisters in the church, and even ones we don't know, by way of its importance. Why can't churches stay together? We don't let brotherly love continue, and we don't have hospitality. We don't even know each other. Sometimes even when you talk to people, you know that person, they sit there and they say, "No, I don't know them." How can that be? How can it be that in a church this size, you don't know every single person who's ever stepped inside this house? And how can it be that we don't have them over to our houses somehow, some way, sometime? How can that be? Because we've forgotten. And it's inconvenient. And it leads me to my other, isolationism. This is a problem of our age. Isolationism. People don't get together anymore. There's all the technology in the world to entertain us, to take our time, our effort, our money, all these kinds of things, such that you can even have a relationship with something called AI and not a real person. But real people take effort. AI doesn't. You can shut it off. so far. To be isolated. That's not Christianity. We're a family. And someone would say, well, Pastor Fred, you're outgoing. I'm not. If there was a door right here, I could just come in and preach and leave. It'd be the best job in the world. No, it'd be the easiest job in the world. But it wouldn't be the best job in the world. Because it wouldn't have any meaning if it didn't have a life with the people the Word of God is poured into, so I can know where to pour it next. And some of you need this message. Some of you are doing this and you have it in you and you've made it a pattern of your life. To you I say increase. To those of you who have no pattern of this and this is hitting you like a hammer, just let me say, don't forget. Don't forget. If you'd allow me just a moment more of your time, let me read these words from Jesus. Matthew 25, 34. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right, but on one hand, his right hand, but the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when would we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will answer and say, to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, make us a house of God. Make us into a family of God. Make us into a loving brotherhood of Jesus Christ, your Son. Let us not forget to entertain strangers. Make this a living testimony in this church, we pray. For we repent of our forgetfulness, and we embrace the remembrance of your command. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.